We have come as far as verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are going to read that verse again over in 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And for the Lord to repeat something that soon means that it is an idea that the Lord thought needed to be repeated. Evidently, he thought hearing it once was not enough for us, so he felt like he needed to say it twice. There is a way which seems right to a man. And men can justify just about anything. There's a way that seems right. I live by the golden rule. What's the golden rule? I don't really know what the golden rule is. Do unto others, or, you know, what's the golden rule? He who has the gold rules, whatever it is. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, and that is always the issue. It is always the way every pathway in life should be measured. The end. The end thereof are the ways of death. It isn't the path, it's the destination that is so important. It isn't, again, you would never just get on a plane and go to the airport and buy a plane ticket to anywhere. Where do you want to go? It doesn't matter. I just want to fly there. Where? It doesn't matter. No, it's the destination that matters. I think that it's important for us to remember, again, because often in the church, I will see someone in a difficult circumstance. Maybe it is a marriage that disintegrates. Maybe a business where a business partner wanted to do what was right and godly, but the other partner decided he was going to do whatever he wanted to do, which was underhanded or crooked, and the business disintegrates. Someone sinned against, and the innocent party is left standing there, and the guilty party seems to be prospering. Everything seems to be going their way. I have watched, women eat their hearts out because their husband has left them. You know, he's the one who gets to live in the house with the white picket fence. He's the one that has the nice stereo. He's the one that has a nice car, and I'm here with the kids. I can't make ends meet. I can't do this. And there's almost, besides the injury emotionally of that whole process, which no one should ever have to endure, there's almost sometimes that continual grating because the other person is viewed as prospering. Everything's going their way. And here I am. I'm the one who tried to do what's right, and nothing's working out. Look, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end. Again, Asaph, Psalm 73, that when I considered the prosperity of the wicked, I well nigh slipped. My feet were standing in a slippery place, and I went into the house of the Lord, and I considered their end. I can put it in light of eternity again, and it brought things back into perspective. So, yeah, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Some people can just cover up. How you doing? Great. And they got a broken heart inside. And sometimes the end of mirth is heaviness. The end of something that seems to be happy is difficult. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So, the backslider in heart, that's where it always starts. Backsliding begins in the heart. We wouldn't dare begin backsliding outwardly. It begins inwardly. And we play with a sin. We play with an idea. It doesn't injure anyone else. Nobody knows where it's going on. We can justify it. We can say, you know, it's private. It doesn't hurt anyone else. But again, we let it begin there. But it tells us earlier in Proverbs we should guard the heart with all diligence because from it flow the issues of life. And the problem is when we let the heart go in that direction, ultimately it makes a convert of the mind and it takes our life in the wrong direction. A backslider in heart is going to be filled with his own ways. A righteous man is going to be satisfied in himself. The idea is both of them are sowing and both of them will be reaping. Both of them will have the fruit of their own life. So the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The good man shall be satisfied for himself. The simple believeth every word. You know, anything you could sell him the Brooklyn Bridge. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. A wise man considers, changes his course. But the fool rageth and is confident. Your translation might say he's a hothead and he's a reckless. The idea is the fool is just given to anger and he's confident and he goes on his way. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Someone who flips out. A man of wicked devices is hated. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe that's you. Someone who flies off the handle. Do we all lose our temper? Yes, I guess. Most of us, maybe. Once a decade. I mean, you know, how much time does there need to be for it to be okay? You know, I mean, yes, we all deal with anger. Anger is not sin. Man is created in God's image and likeness. God gets angry. He's angry in places in the Old Testament. We hear of God's wrath. Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. Jesus wanted to heal a man on the Sabbath day who had a withered hand, and he looked around and said, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And he was angry because of the hardness of their hearts. Anger is not wrong. Anger is necessary. We see injustice. We should be angry. We see things on the news. I saw things on the news today that made me angry. There is righteous indignation. Anger is not wrong. Anger is necessary. Someone injures our wife or our daughter or our child. Anger is the right emotion. The problem is, because we're fallen, that we do stupid things with anger. We kick things. We punch holes in sheetrock walls and then have to patch them up. And we break chairs and have to glue them back together. We do stupid things with anger. And someone who flies off the handle all the time and says is a fool. That's not the way we should deal with anger. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. You know, the psalmist says he communed with his own heart on his own bed. He that is soon angry, hot-headed all the time, he deals foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good. It may not happen as soon as you want, but it happens. And the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. The poor man, even his own neighbor, doesn't pay him a lot of heed. But the rich have many friends. Just get a pool. You'll find out. You know, that's the idea. The rich man's got a lot of friends. He's got a swimming pool, and everybody wants to be his buddy. Buy a pickup truck and find out how many friends you have. They all want you to move something. The rich man has many friends. You think of the prodigal son. He took his inheritance, and he went into a far country. And it says he spent his time partying with prostitutes, and everybody hung around him and said when his money ran out, so did his friends. And so the poor man is despised of his own neighbor even. But the rich man, he's got lots of friends. But verse 1, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. God said we're to love our neighbor. And he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Because God, of course, takes note of the poor and the afflicted. Do they not err that devise evil? They're going to reap what they've sown. But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. If you spend your time planning good, figuring out how to be a blessing, God also blesses. In all labor there is profit. Hard work pays. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Talk is cheap. People stand around talking their whole life about what they're going to do and never do anything. Hard work, worthwhile. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. What fools give themselves to end up to be nothing. The crown of the wise, there's an evidence to it, their wealth, and they're wealthy in many ways. A true witness delivereth souls, somebody who bears witness to the truth, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. It seems self-explanatory. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is clean, we're told in the Psalms. The fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. This is not a cowering, destructive fear. This is an awe and a reverence and a healthy and a clean fear. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children, the man that fears the Lord, shall have a place of refuge through their parents' reverence. Growing up in a home where the parents reverence Almighty God sets an example for the children that in their time of trouble they will have, here it says a place of refuge. Literally, it's a hiding place. That is the same hiding place their parents had in the reverence of God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. See, not a destructive, cowering thing. To depart from the snares of death. Very healthy. America, our problem is not a moral problem. That is a symptom. The root is that we have lost the fear of God as a people. There are no more absolutes. There are no more things that are absolutely right and wrong because of a sense that one day a human being will stand before an almighty God and give an account for what he's done. So the fear of the Lord, it's a fountain of life, produces that which is good, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. So a king with a large kingdom with multitudes, it's an honor to him. But in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. You know, you got another, you know, half-pint prince talking about how great he is, and he's got three subjects. Doesn't mean anything. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Now, that's up here. Verse 17, remember, said, he that is soon angry is a fool. Here, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Someone who's slow to wrath, if you can control your emotions, control your temper. James said, let every man be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It says, God gave you two ears and one mouth, and there's a parable there that you should listen twice as much as you talk. It's a dead giveaway. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Very interesting proverb. Peaceful may be your translation. The idea is tranquil. A heart that is at rest. And when it speaks of the heart, it's not talking about your physical muscle. It's talking about your spirit, your the deeper part of your being. If you're at rest, if you're tranquil, it says that is life to your flesh. It's healthy. But envy produces rottenness of the bones. And what we're finding out about how emotions affect our health. Human beings are incredibly complicated and integrated. And what goes on with us mentally and emotionally has great effect on our physical frame. It produces acid. Agita produces ulcers. People who don't sleep, they're finding out that the lack of melatonin now is related to certain kinds of cancer, and people go to bed, get a good night's sleep, have enough melatonin in their system, are healthier in some way. We're finding out all kinds of things about chemistry in the body. We had someone here years ago having grand mal seizures, and had them examined, moved them to another hospital to be looked after. I was there when one occurred and witnessed to it, and they were worked over for 2 weeks. One of the doctors from church was involved. The neurologist could find nothing and suggested counseling. They didn't know what was going on. Finally got them to a good counselor and found out there had been sexual abuse as a child. And as that started to become opened up and brought out into the open and dealt with, the seizures got further and further apart, and they stopped. Who knows how complicated a human being is. But God is giving us these things because he desires us to live the kinds of lives in this world, in this fallen world, that are at least characterized by a relationship with the living God. And because of that, that we live our lives in wisdom, we live our lives in the fear of God, we live our lives in a way that we find when the rest of the world is falling apart, that we have some tranquility, we have some hope. We're to be able to give an answer to every man in this world in regards to the hope that we have. And here it says, a heart that's tranquil, that's able to be at rest, is health to the flesh, but envy, that's stuff that, you know, just gets us and gives us knots and produces acid, its rottenness to the bones. So read your Bible as much as you take calcium, I guess. I don't know. He that oppresseth the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Now, this is an interesting proverb because the Hebrew grammar is wrestled with by the scholars, and it can mean two things, and both of them are true. So it's kind of interesting proverb. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Now, that can either be that he reproaches his own maker by oppressing the poor, or it can mean he that oppresses the poor reproaches the poor's maker. That the Bible says in one place that in Deuteronomy, God gives one man the ability to get wealth and another man doesn't have that ability. Some folks just have that knack for business and others don't. It says here, he that oppresseth the poor. Now, first of all, to me, that's despicable, whatever the circumstance, for anybody to oppress the poor. Certainly, as a Christian, God's taken our stony hearts, given us hearts of flesh. I don't know, when I see people on television that are impoverished, it breaks my heart. But he who would oppress the poor, and let me tell you something, it goes on. From the sale of heroin that finances banks that if they didn't have the money would not be able to pay the interest on the loans to other nations, and it filters down to the person on the street that's a prostitute or that's selling crack cocaine. It goes on, and it is going to end when Jesus comes, and I think he's coming soon. I think we should be awake and watching spiritually. But anyone who oppresses the poor, he reproaches his own maker, which would be the maker of the poor also. But he that honoreth him, capital H, a person who honors his maker, has mercy on the poor. Recognizing that that God esteems that poor man as valuable as a rich man. Jesus Christ shed his blood as much for the poor man as much for the wealthy man. The wealthy man is as much a sinner and impoverished spiritually as the poor man. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in their death. I like that. The righteous have hope. Your translation might say they're secure. The idea is, you know, the wicked is driven away, and I'm assuming ultimately from the presence of God in his wickedness. But the righteous, whatever else happens in this world and life is difficult, one of the wonderful things is those that are righteous by trusting Christ for forgiveness, they have hope in death. Close your eyes in this world and open them up in the next. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. And the idea is rest there. It's a repository. It's deposited. It's at home there. Wisdom finds its home, rests in the heart of him that has understanding. But that which is in the midst of a fool is made known. It comes out, you know, and you just give him a chance and he proves what he is. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Should be on every scratch pad in Washington, D.C. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And this is not just a proverb. This is a view of history. This can be historically proven. Whether it's the fall of the Roman Empire, all people have to do is study cultures historically, when there is a moral standard and an ethical standard, there's prosperity. When morality is cast aside and that which is wicked and divisive is exalted, those nations have crumbled. And it's just a lesson in history. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. That goes for the King of Kings also. But his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Chapter 15. We'll talk about the tongue a little bit here. How many of you were not here this morning? Did I see? Just out of curiosity? Right. Must be nice. No, I think I'll go tonight. Okay. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Try it. You'll like it. I'm sure you'll have a chance this week. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We just don't like to give a soft answer to wrath. Because when someone goes and says to us, meh, 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 we want to say meh, 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 to them. That's reacting. That's not acting. And reacting always gets us in trouble. Acting is much different, to act according to wisdom. A soft answer turns away wrath. Well, I can't control my temper. I'm German. I'm Italian. I'm Spanish. I'm hot-headed. I have Latin blood. You know, I hear all this stuff. You know, hey, we're all being conformed into the same image and likeness, okay? No, that's not an excuse. I can't control my temper. You can so. You get pulled over by a policeman. You don't roll down your window and say, drop dead, buddy. Who do you think you are pulling me over? Yes, officer. Can I help you? Or you're in an argument with somebody in your house and your phone, you're arguing with your wife and your phone rings. You're going, bring, hello, you know. So we can control our tongue. Don't anybody tell me that. We can do it. And in a heated situation, you can either put water on a brush fire or gasoline on a brush fire. That's what it's saying. You put the water of the word on it, it'll settle down. Let it burn out. I've been married for 25 years. It's true. I can prove it week in and week out. Doesn't make it easy, though. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, they stir up strife. It's just, you know, continuing the insanity. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. It puts knowledge in its right, pleasant perspective. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge. His tongue does something, and that the right way. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It just pours out verbal diarrhea. You know, you get around somebody who can't stop talking about themselves. You've been around those people. You see blood running out of your ears, and they don't know why. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There isn't anything that's done in secret, Jesus says. There isn't anything that's done where God is not acutely aware of what's taking place. All things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. We can sit in church and play Christian and then be in sexual sin somewhere. That is as much before the presence of the Lord as anything that goes on in the sanctuary. Jonah will explain that to you when you see him one day. He thought if he got on a ship and got to Tarshish, he'd get away from the Lord. That's ridiculous. And he sent a whale to make the point. And the whale spit him up there towards Nineveh. He can't keep a good man down. So Jonah, come on, come on. Stick with me here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now, it's in the context here of governing the tongue, which is interesting. Because we tend to fly off the handle or say something in the privacy of our home or in traffic or somewhere to say something we might not say in church. Have you ever in your life done such a thing? Said something somewhere else you just wouldn't say right here, right now, as loud as you may have said it somewhere else. But the eyes of the Lord in every place. And the eye is, if we're conscious of his presence, if we're conscious, and I get caught up in things and I forget, but if we're conscious of the presence of Jesus wherever we go, we'll talk that way. We'll act that way. A wholesome tongue, healthy, wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It is life-giving. A perverse tongue can break the spirit. Yeah, there are a number of times here in Proverbs it speaks of this. And you don't have to turn. In chapter 3, verse 18, it's talking about wisdom. It says, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And of course, when we think of the tree of life, we think of the Garden of Eden. And after man sinned, God puts a cherub there with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life, so that man wouldn't eat of the tree of life in a fallen state and live eternally in a fallen state. Because the tree of life is life-giving. It imparts life. And that's why it's comparing wisdom to a tree of life. Wisdom is life-giving. If we lay hold on wisdom, it says, it's life-giving. Again, it says this in regards to the tree of life. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So what's produced in the life of someone who is living right before God is life-giving. It's infectious to those who are around him. So the fruit of the righteous, it says, is a tree of life. Then it tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, when the heart longing is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. You hope for something, hope for something. One of the families here in church, we've been praying for 2 years for conception. And, and sometimes it's heart-wrenching. All the money spent on fertility doctors, all this, but last week they came up with tears running down, huge smile, lit up, you know, looked like somebody charged her battery all weekend. And before they said it, I knew it. She had conceived. So a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when it is fulfilled, it's a tree of light. It's life-giving. And then after 4 or 5, they come back and say, could you pray that we stop having kids? Because it's no longer giving life at this point. It's taking life and killing me. So here a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. As somebody who's willing to encourage you and say the right things to you, that means the world. And particularly there are the, you know, Kathy and I so many times will get a letter from somebody in the congregation just at the right time. I'll be having just, you know, warfare, going through something, and so often just at the right time, and you'll never know till heaven, somebody will say something or just a note will come with some gracious words, and it's just what the doctor ordered, and it's a tree of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the church of Ephesus, the next time we find the tree of life. And it says there, he who overcomes, who hath the ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He who overcomes, I'll give the right to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 says, in the midst of the city, on the either side of the river, there is the tree of life that bears 12 different kinds of fruit in his seasons, one for month. And then chapter 22, around 14 again, tells us that that those who enter the city will have the right to eat of the tree of life. And we're going to find out, we're going to look back on all these proverbs one day and say, you know, that was true. Now that I've eaten of the tree of life, I know exactly what it's talking about. So a wholesome tongue, an encourager, is a tree of life. But on the other hand, somebody who is perverse or crushing in their speech, it says they can break a spirit. You never want to do that with your kids. You can bend their will because it's made of iron, but never break their spirit. Never break their spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, But he that regardeth reproof is prudent, wise. Someone who considers reproof wise. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now that is a general rule. It's not something that is a law that's unbroken. There are many righteous people that have given up this world's wealth to serve the Lord, but they have great spiritual prosperity, that is for sure. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. So again, the lips of the wise. We're going to read many times in this chapter about the mouth. Solomon has much to say about that. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. One of my favorite verses. The sacrifice of the wicked, an abomination to the Lord. This is a day and age. The temple is built. The sacrificial system is active in Israel. And the idea is someone could come and offer peace offerings. They could offer fellowship offerings. They could offer sin offerings, burn offerings. And the Lord is saying here, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. For them to just come and think they can pay me off by killing an animal is an abomination to me. And people today do the same thing. You have relatives and friends that just can't stand the thought that you're talking about being born again. I go to church. I put money in the offering. We bought raffle tickets for the basket of cheer. We're supporting the church, you know. We do this, we do that. And what it is, it's an abomination to the Lord because it puts good works or something else in the place of the blood of Jesus. It's an affront to the blood of Christ. From heaven's perspective, our sin was so vile and so impossible that the only thing that could remedy our fallen condition was the blood of an innocent substitute, which is God's Son, Jesus Christ. For someone to come with religious activity and think they can appease God or make up with him or get on his good side or pay him off, that's religion. That's not relationship. That's not what the scripture's about. And that's playing religious games, whether we walk on our knees a mile to a statue, whether we do some kind of fasting or something and think that pays for something. It doesn't. I think we should fast and pray, but it doesn't. It's not what opens the door. It's the blood of Christ. So the sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination to God. It's an affront to the blood of Christ. It is a deception, and it leads to damnation. It is an indulgent thing, because people who think they can pay God off by putting an extra $50 in the offering are people who think they can go out and sin and come back and pay again next week. So it causes indulgence, and it's an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright, remarkable, his delight. The upright, the Hebrew word is just a word that means straight. And the idea is someone who's upright, someone who goes to the Lord and says, Lord, I know there's nothing I can do. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. Somebody who's straight, honest. Lord, I need your help today. Lord, help me with my tongue. Help me with my mouth. That the person who comes, when God hears the voice of one of his redeemed children, he'd rather hear us say, Lord, I need your help, in all sincerity, than to see somebody put $1 million in the offering but doesn't care. And the remarkable thing is, it's his delight. You consider what you got to do to delight God. I don't have to do much to delight your kids, you know. Just, you know, you raise kids. You know, what do you want? I want to go to Chuck E. Cheese. Oh, what a delight, you know. You know, I mean, you know, that's, you know, the simple things make them happy. Oh, you know, it's a delight. You just see them when they're delighted. Well, imagine God, what he's seen. Chuck E. Cheese would not make God excited. I mean, he set the constellations and the galaxies and their courses, laid out the heavens with the span of his hand. What does it take to make him excited? You know, again, the things that we're discovering with electron microscopes and the human genome and the way the DNA, the digital code, and the way it's mapped out and the wonder of everything that takes place there. And we find out more and more how complex it is. Simple cell, come on, that's hundreds of years old. There is no such thing as a simple cell. And we know that now. Infinitely complex. Again, the argument in a university for anybody who has a brain is no longer evolution versus creation. It's one single argument, intelligent design. How did this get designed without a designer? Energy and matter do not produce information. And the wonder of that, as we look into it and discover it. The guys on the Human Genome Project said it's almost as though God is the programmer. They've said that because of the wonder of it. Well, isn't it interesting with all that God knows and sees and understands, what delights him is when you and I come and say, Lord, I need help today. See, that's hard for us to believe. Because I ask him for that day in and day out. When your kids come to you and ask you for something day in and day out, you finally say, oh, all right. Don't ask me for that again. And sometimes they want something you don't have the means to supply. The point is, he's limitless and he has the means to supply. And when we come, it's his delight. Not just to hear the request, but to answer it. God, give me strength. Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I've sinned with my mouth today. Forgive me. That brings him delight. It's you and I availing ourselves of the very thing that he set up the universe to see play out. All of this is just a stage for redemption to be enacted. All of this, human history, and the world that exists is simply a means of bringing a bride out of all of this for his son, Jesus Christ. It's an eternal plan. And when we come and ask forgiveness, ask direction, ask strength, we are in the very middle of what all of this is about. And it is the very thing that gives his heart delight. That, to me, that's remarkable as I look at that. Now, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. I think it's about four times in here it uses this phrase, his delight. It would do you good to find them and see what they are, what you can do to give delight to the heart of God. He does so much for us, and he's done everything for us, hasn't withheld anything. What can we do to give him delight? And when was the last time you and I spent a half hour alone with Jesus on our knees? Well, we do that when we're desperate, don't we? When we're hurting, when we're broken down. Well, what about when everything's going wonderful, if we spend a half hour on our knees just to say, I love you and thank you, knowing that we were giving him delight? You know why we don't do that? Because we don't believe it. God Almighty delights hearing from us. Man, I could spend the rest of my life on that proverb. You just push all the other verses and all the other chapters aside. I could spend the rest of my life there learning to believe and embrace that and to put that into practice. And you know what? In the last couple of weeks, I've been doing that. When I get alone with him, I'm thinking, are you really delighting? That's what your word says. Are you really delighting right now that I'm here alone with you? My wife is not delighting right now that I'm here at home with her, and my kids are not delighted right now, or, you know, my secretary's not delighted right now, or, you know, isn't it amazing? The prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination. Now look, we have here in verse 8 the sacrifice of the wicked. Verse 9 is the way of the wicked, and over in verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked. So God is taking note here and laying some things before us. The sacrifice of the wicked doesn't mean anything to him. The way of the wicked, the road, the path he's on in life, that's an abomination. The thoughts of the wicked, verse 26, they're an abomination. So let's work through. The way of the wicked, the pathway that a wicked man or woman takes, is an abomination to the Lord. But he that loveth him, that loves the Lord, follows, and this is a word, a Hebrew word that contains a level of intensity. It can be translated to pursue. It can be translated to persecute. There's an intensity to it. He, the person who loves the Lord, pursues after righteousness. The wicked man, his way is an abomination to the Lord. But a righteous man is in pursuit of something. He's taken hold of something in his heart, and he's pursuing the things of God. Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. Someone who's forsaken the way does not want to be, somebody who's backslidden does not want to hear the truth. Somebody who's away from the Lord does not want to hear. You know, when you study the story of the prodigal son, it says there when he had spent all of his money and on prostitutes and alcohol, and all his friends left because he was out of money, and he's eating husks with the swine, something, you know, Jewish boy, whatever, imagine himself doing when he's bottomed completely out. It says then, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, it's better to be a servant in my father's house. When he came to his senses. So the problem is, you and I, if we have a friend who backslides and away from the Lord, you try to talk to them about spiritual things, they don't want to listen. You know why? Because they have lost their mind. They have lost their senses. But when they are broken, and they will be because God loves them, they'll break down. They'll run out of gas. They'll be broken down somewhere along the side of the road of life. When they're broken, they return to their senses. And they say, you know, it's better to be a servant in my father's house. My father's servants, they have food. They have a place to rest. It's better to be a servant than to live like this. But while they're backslidden, correction is grievous to the one who's forsaken the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. Now that's speaking of eternity. Hell and destruction are open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men. And he knows what's in our hearts. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Somebody who's a mocker, who's a scorner, does not like to be corrected. Neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You know, if we're blessed, we're having a good day, you can see it on your face. Some of us, Frank, Jerry and I, some of us, we've been here long enough. And we've been looking at each other for a long time, 20 years, and we used to look better. but we know this much about each other. You know, you see, you know, you can see it when the countenance is down. How you doing? Fine. You liar. What's going on? You know, a merry heart lifts the countenance. You can see somebody's doing good. They're blessed. But you can also see it when, how you doing? Great. I'm blessed. Thanks for asking. Like Eeyore. Okay. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So a merry heart, but someone who's encouraged, you know, they're just stirred. Healthy countenance. Broken heart. Broken spirit. Verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeks after knowledge. A great thing. We can pursue that the rest of our lives. Whether we're in school, whether we're out of school, we're all in school. The school of the Spirit. And the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. It should be the course of our life. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. You know, and there are some people like that, aren't there? Some people just have a merry heart, and they're having a continual feast. I just know some people, no matter what's going on, hey, how you doing? And you think, some of that's got to be phony. This guy's got to have a bad day once in a while. Nobody acts like that all the time. What's wrong with him? But somebody whose heart is merry, it says that they have a continual feast. But the days of the afflicted, they're all evil. Nothing ever seems to be going right. Here's a couple better Proverbs, 16 and 17. I think they're the first ones to begin with the word better, and they make a comparison. And we'll have a number of them before we're through the book. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Amen? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. You know what? The Dow's up, the Dow's down. I'm not. It doesn't affect me. But, you know, somebody can be completely wealthy, ready to jump out the window because the Dow is down. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Here's another one. Better is a dinner of herbs, of vegetables, where there's love, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. That's a bummer, isn't it? Because I like meat so much more than I like vegetables. You know, sometimes you're willing to chance it. Well, it'll be miserable there. But let's give it a try. Better is a dinner of herbs where there's love. Now, we do this every year. Honey, let's get out of here. You know, you're over at some relative's house for 4th of July or for, you know, the same thing. We come over every year. They give us a hard time. They make us on as well. Well, no, let's wait until the barbecue's done before we leave. Honey, I don't care what they're barbecuing. They're driving me crazy. Let's get out of here. I'll go home and eat vegetables. It's better just to say, and we do the same thing every day. Or why don't we just get the kids and load up and get out of here? I hate your mom. Or, you know how those things go. Let's just get out of here. No, I'm not saying that's right. We're Christians. We're not allowed to, but you understand what I'm saying, you get in those circumstances sometimes with family, sometimes, and it's just, there's hostile and it doesn't matter what they're serving because what they're serving emotionally makes everything else they're serving bitter. Let's go home and eat some salad. Better. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Somebody who just is given to anger all the time. Some people are just angry. I know a couple of people like that. They are angry. They put on the outward face. They put on, but I know they are grinding. And they never win. And they don't win with God. And until they break, they are miserable. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. There's one of the things that we can pray for every morning. Let me be slow to anger, Lord. Let me be a peacemaker. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. And the idea here is the way of a lazy man is a hedge of thorns. He never gets anywhere. It's like being hedged in with thorn bushes. A lazy person never accomplishes anything, never get anywhere. But the way of the righteous is made plain. It's made even. It's a highway, your translation might say. So the way of a lazy, sluggard, good-for-nothing, load never goes anywhere. Hedge of thorns, that's the way life is to him, never gets anywhere. But the way of the righteous man, it's a highway. A wise son maketh a glad father. And I've got two of them and appreciate it. But a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly, I like this one, because I was an idiot before I got saved. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. I can relate to that so well. Before I was saved, sometimes we had so much fun doing stupid things. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. We would go... I remember, it's a little foggy, but I remember back then, and God was so gracious. I remember we'd go to this cow pasture and all be drunk or something, and we'd all hold hands, and the end guy would wait till we're all holding hands, and then he'd put his hand on the electric wire of the cow pasture. So... stupidity is just wonderful to the fool, it says here. That's what I was. And we would hold hands, and the end guy would be going, and we'd all be going, when are we going to let go? And then finally he grabbed the wire, and it would feel like, boom, like it got hit in the chest. People would fall down, and God was so gracious that none of us died of a heart attack, but we'd all lay around, The cows are standing there looking at us. Oh, you know. Oh, these guys. They've been eating that loco weed again. Folly. Look. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. That's what we were, I'll tell you. I could go on. So could you. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. It's much better now. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. So, you know, get good advice. You're making difficult decisions, and God has given you some people in your life who care about you, who pray for you, and who, if they don't know exactly what advice they should give, should at least be able to say, you know what, I'll pray that God will speak to your heart. So in the multitude of counselors, and plans can be established. You can get good advice before you make difficult decisions. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season is so good. It's wonderful. Sometimes just at the right moment, someone says something, and it means the world. And we've all experienced that. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. I like this. The way of life to a wise person is above, and there's an upward pull. Paul talks about the high calling in Christ, forgetting those things that are behind and looking to those things that are ahead, to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Not as though I've attained. I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for, Paul says. I have not yet come to fully recognize why he loves me. I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. And he had a load to forget, didn't he? He had slaughtered the church. He had made women and men blaspheme the name of Jesus. He tells us in 1 Timothy 1:13 that he was a blasphemer and an injurious person. His life was filled with hatred for Christ and God's people. And forgetting those things that are behind, he was able to do that because of the love of God. And there was an upward pull in his life. The thing is, for all of us, there is a downward pull. Also, we experience that, all of it. He says the way of life is above to the wise. He understands that, you know, that's my destiny. And it says that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. And God cares for those who are struggling. And he tells us in the end of the first chapter of James that pure religion and undefiled is to remember the widow and the orphan in their affliction. So God has a special place for the widow. He says the house of the proud is going to be destroyed, but God will care for the border, the perimeter of her property, of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked, here we are now, are an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. He listens to our kids. You know, we listen to our own kids talk. He listens to us. The thoughts, the imaginations of the wicked are an abomination to him. Now look, this doesn't mean that you and I don't struggle in our thought life. We do. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they're powerful. They're the pulling down of strongholds, that you and I can bring every thought into captivity to Christ. We can think the wrong things. We get in a situation that's heated. We can think, well, I'd like to strangle you. But the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't do it. You're a Christian. No, don't do it. Oh, yeah, Lord, I forgot. You know, I pray for this guy, Lord. You strangle him. You know, vengeance is yours. You know, it's not mine. You know, I mean, we have thoughts that we shouldn't have. But the idea is, before we were saved, that's all we had. And we lived in them, and we sought to pursue them. Dead men don't wrestle, Charles Spurgeon said. And the fact that we wrestle now in that realm of thoughts is the evidence of the new birth. Some people are so defeated there. Oh, I can't, you know, thinking, I shouldn't be thinking. Well, the fact that you're wrestling means you're alive. You're not dead anymore. And as long as we wrestle, we're on the path. Just don't surrender to it. Fight the good fight, Paul said. That's what he had done. Finished his course. You know, see, the Bible knows that the warfare is in the mind. Satan knows that the warfare is in the mind. Jesus knew that the warfare was in the mind. The Holy Spirit knows the warfare is in the mind. guess who doesn't? It's up to you. Guess whoever you want. The thoughts of the wicked, they're an abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure, they're pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain, of bribe, and the idea is here of taking a bribe, troubles his own house. Taking money, he shouldn't take it. He that hateth gifts shall live. You can't be bought. What's your price? 30 pieces of silver. The heart of the righteous studies to answer or meditates to answer. So it isn't just what to answer, it's how to answer. Again, so important. My wife says to me, honey, do you want to go to the mall? Yeah. You know, I knew what to answer, but I didn't answer. It wasn't how to answer. I didn't have it nailed down there. You know, I should have thought, meditate for a minute and say, act excited, act excited. Yeah. Do I have to go in too? You know, I love them all. They have the benches there. All, you know, all the husbands sit there like, you know, you too. Yeah, you too. Yeah, you know. The righteous man studies to answer, not just what to say, but how to say it. You know, we can say the right thing in the wrong way, and too often that will happen. Again, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. That's a proverb that is more recent that's not included here. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Wonderful. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Now, your NIV, I think, gives us a sense of this. A cheerful look. You know, my wife is a look interpreter. Well, you didn't look like you meant it. You know. She's right too much of the time. What do you mean I didn't look like I meant it? I did mean it, you know. A cheerful look. She's very sensitive to that. You know what a dirty look is? Honey, it's okay, I did this, isn't it? You know. You know, it's interesting. Kids, you're raising kids. Some of them are sensitive enough, you can just... And they get tears in their eyes. Some of them, you smack their hand, and they look at you and put it out again. You know, it's just... We've had all of those. But the light of the eyes, a cheerful look, it rejoices the heart. You know, you're looking with approval, you're looking with love, and certainly able to be sensed and appreciated. And a good report... Yeah, good news makes the bones fat. Here we are again. It's just healthy. It's good for its life-giving. It's good. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The ear that's able to hear the reproof of life, a life-giving correction is the idea. You're on the wrong path. You're doing something that's wrong. You're making a mistake. And you have a Christian friend that cares enough about you. And you know what? You should... You have a Christian friend who cares enough about you to come to you and say, you know what, I think you're making a mistake here. Just pray about it. But this is not like you. It's out of character for you or whatever they might say to you. You know, you don't want just friends around you that are just tell you what they think you want to hear. They'll all grow up to be politicians. You want someone who is honest with you that will say the difficult things too. To me, that's a real friend. The ear that hears the reproof of a life-giving correction abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. He despises the eternal part of his being. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. The thing about us is we are not just physical. This is just the spacesuit. That's all it is. What I am is what lives in this. This is just the wrapper. And somebody who refuses instruction hates his own soul, doesn't understand the real value of life, because instruction is the key to what life is about in regards to salvation, in regards to the truth of what God has for us, what he has to say to us. So he that refuses instruction, he despises his own soul, the very heart of his being. But he that heareth reproof, he gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. All that we've been reading so far in the book of Proverbs about wisdom, it kind of encapsulated here, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You know, it tells us in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. It's an interesting grammatical structure. It says the perfecting of God's love toward us casts out, and it uses the form of the word cast out, which is the root of all casting. As we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his love is perfected towards us, and we embrace the undeserved love of God, his grace, that casts out what is the root of all fear. And it says there, the fear, the kind of fear that has torment. And there's lots of reasons. Some of us may have grown up in a home where there is an unforgiving, relentless parent, father, an abusive father, a father who never follows through on what he says it'll do. You know, one of my fears in raising children is I never want them to relate. I didn't want them to relate to their father in heaven through my failings, and was always very conscious of that. He's the best father. I was a lesser father. I wanted to be enough of a father that I can encourage their hearts towards their own faith. And of course, it means the world when one of your kids finally says, you know what? I worship now not just because he's your God. I worship now because he's my God. That means the world. But some of you coming through difficult circumstances may have a hard time receiving the love of someone who says he's your father without earning it, without deserving it. Not only that, failing and knowing that in your own you could never measure up. And then above and beyond that, then just receiving his love for you in Christ that comes through the death and resurrection of his son and is given to you freely. Because there is a fear that has torment. That's not the kind of fear that God wants us to have. There is the fear of the Lord, which is different. You know, my kids hopefully respected me. They feared me, and they knew I loved them. Both things were there. And there's a healthy balance there. There was a respect. They were little, I was big. Or is it, I'm big and you're little? I'm somewhere in a veggie tale right now. But their fear of me was not a tormenting fear. It was healthy for them because it kept them in line. But above all of that, they knew unequivocally of my love. Never doubted that. So the fear of the Lord, that is the instruction of wisdom. What wisdom wants to say to us is live your lives in the reality and the awe of Almighty God. Because if you do, you won't live unwisely. You won't transgress his instruction. You won't push aside the things that God has to say to us if you live your life in the fear of God. It's a healthy thing and it's a good thing. It isn't the fear that causes torment, because that fear is cast out as we understand the love of God for us. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. But there is a fear, like it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, rejoicing the heart. It's good. And the very instruction of wisdom itself is the fear of the Lord, the ultimate lesson. To live your lives before the living God, whose eyes are everywhere, as it says. who delights in the prayer of the upright, who wants us to be drawn to heaven above that we might depart from hell beneath, who has nothing in his design, in his thoughts, in his power, that is contrary to what is good for us. All that he is, all that he has created, all that he has designed, every bit of his power and his awe and his majesty is given to our salvation and our redemption. And when that plan is done, he will close down the shop, clean house, start over, and create a new heavens and a new earth. And in this life, the very thing that wisdom has to say to us is walk before this God. He is real, and all men will stand before him one day. You, as his redeemed children, will stand in front of him, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness that's been provided for you through the sacrifice of Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. What a God he is. What a Father he is. Let's have the musicians come.